Welcome to Simple Living Works. I'm Jerry Iverson. It's my pleasure to present part of Tony and Shane Uncut, the complete dialogue in 8 episodes between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne on simpler living and global justice, which became the DVD Simply Enough, reissued recently by World Vision Canada as Choose Justice. We at Simple Living Works believe that simple living really does work. Voluntary simplicity, choosing to live simpler lives, is a faithful, satisfying, effective, and comprehensive lifestyle. Our mission is to equip people of faith to challenge consumerism, live justly, and celebrate responsibly. We produce a half-hour podcast twice a month, hopefully educational and inspiring for you, your family, and your congregation or group. To learn more about us, listen to episodes 1 and 2. In this episode, I present one of the 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut, a conversation between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne. To learn how this powerful dialogue came to be, listen to episode number 3 called The Saga of Simply Enough. The link is in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Our hope is that you will be so motivated by this series that you will want to share the message with others in your congregation or group. Order a copy of the DVD Choose Justice with this extensive discussion guide from the store at thesimpleway.org for only $10. It is also available from World Vision Canada and from Tony Campolo's store. All those addresses are given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. See pictures of Alternative's crew in Philadelphia producing the original and links to the bonus segments. Links are in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. To get better acquainted with Tony and Shane and their ministries, follow the links in the show notes.
For us, we do meals together in the community. We have some meals that are open to guests and some that aren't, so that we can have that sense of family. But we also want the sense of having an open table for the stranger, too. So we have one meal a week that is just for the house and another meal that's open to everybody. Funny thing is, when you start inviting like homeless folks into our home, we kind of hit an end with the city, and they told us that we couldn't feed people out of our house, right? And so we went before the zoning board. And yeah.
Instead of arresting the druggies that are selling drugs on the corner, they're getting after you.
You can't share food.
You can't share food with homeless.
I'm convinced that one of the most radical things that Jesus did was eat with the wrong people.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah,
so we're
sure.
Eating dinner together, and ironically, the inspector from
and broke the law.
Yes,
he was drinking with a Samaritan woman. He was eating with lepers. I mean, hey, he was breaking the law all the time. So feel yourself in good company.
So we're going before the zoning board, and the person that's against us from license and inspections in the city, his name is Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And our lawyer is a Jewish guy, and so he goes every time we go to court. He'd be like, "Oh, here we go. We're going to meet Jesus again. He's causing us all the trouble," you know. Right. And we ended up winning in court. But basically, what happened was they said that we were breaking several codes. One of them was a brothel law that you can't have people in and out of your house. So we became a Christian brothel, which is really funny because I can be like, okay, I can walk you to a dozen brothels from my house, you know.
They don't get closed down.
No, they don't get closed down. But what we were doing in that sense was really radical because it was an open table. But I love the idea of ritual, because in our community we've had to create that, and we're a little resistant because we got this like, we'll just do it, you know. And we have morning prayer every morning together. We have meals together each week. We have a Sabbath every week, and I think the Sabbath is something that we've really lost. And in our community, on the Sabbath, we don't answer the phone, we don't answer the door, we don't entertain visitors. It's just a day of rest, and we work out of that, you know. And the other thing that we've had to do kind of look at our calendar year a little differently too, to where the holidays of America or of the world aren't necessarily our holidays, and that's something that Jewish folks you know have down. Let's remember our story. Let's remember the Seder feast,
for instance, is a reminder of what the Jews went through when they left Egypt and came into the Promised Land, and every element that is eaten has a symbolic story to tell. And when you start the Seder feast, if you're Jewish, the opening lines are, "We eat this feast that our children might know." once again, the teaching element, that our children might know the travail of our people as they left Egypt and came to the Promised Land. Yeah, that's
it. Yeah, so we're trying to build our calendar around that story, and not just around the rituals of the, you know, capital economy or, you know, like that, like where the nation's history is, but to celebrate the, like, our President's Day is a little different from, you know, and Veterans Day is not a holiday for us as enemy lovers, and so we try to figure out some of those rituals for ourselves. Another thing that we do is every 3 months we have a love feast where we gather together the body of Christ, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, you know, all different streams of faith, and we just share a big dinner together, huge dinner, homeless folks, whoever comes, you know.
Mm-hmm. And how many show up at a thing like this?
A few hundred, yeah.
It just where do you hold it?
Wherever. This is the thing, is that we make sure that it's not owned by anybody, so it moves every time. So it'll be in the Catholic cathedral, it'll be in the Episcopal congregation, in the Lutheran building, in our house one time, you know, so we move it around. So there's just this sense of, we are a body, we are a family, we have a potluck dinner together, we worship, we share stories of what God's doing in the city, and then we share communion, which is always a little tricky, but we do it, you know. Yeah.
Well, you know what's so great about hearing all this stuff is that anybody that thinks that this is a sad, sacrificial, serious lifestyle, I mean, what you're describing is kind of crazy and fun.
Yeah.
You know, and I, when I was a kid growing up, I never liked people who weren't crazy. I mean, if you were going to invite me to a party, there had to be at least 10 neurotics and 3 psychotics. Yes. I wanted people dancing on the table, like Zorba the Greek. I wanted excitement. And this is what it's all about.
I have no idea how Christians got so normal.
Yeah, how do we take the most fun, exciting, bombastic, mind-blowing experience of all time, the church, and make it into something boring? And that's why kids don't want to go. I don't want to go to church because church is boring. How do we do that?
Yeah.
That's amazing. Here's a question I wanted to ask you. It's in your book, The Irresistible Revolution. I keep on plugging your book. I got to plug my book, Letters to a Young Evangelical, which are
this is a great book.
Letters to a Young Evangelical is addressing all of these issues that we're talking about here, but not as well as you do, because you're telling personal stories that are just wonderful. But there's one story that gets the whole thing going. It's when the Republican convention was held in Philadelphia, mm-hmm. and they were arresting people off the streets, and you and your gang got arrested.
Yeah. Well, we got a call just before the convention, and it was interesting because we're all sort of going, what do we want to do? You know, I mean, in one way, if you go protest, it just gives more.
And this is not against the Republicans or the Democrats.
We would have done it to the Democrats.
It just happened that they were in Philly.
But, and you're going, it sort of legitimizes it to be in these protests that are so polarized, you know, Bush haters or whoever, you know, and it's just like a really ugly atmosphere. So we decided, one of the things we did was one of the communities went out dressed in fruits of the Spirit and just walking around in sackcloth with, you know, gentleness and patience. But then, right before the convention, before Bush was being nominated at the time, we got a call from someone that will remain anonymous, but they said, we've got 2 passes for you. We want to give them to you. And we're thinking, all right. And there were VIP passes, right? So we jumped. It's only about an hour from the time it's starting. So we just head on down. We got dressed up in nice suits so we would fit in. You know, I just shed all of this stuff. Had to, you know,
sure.
Went in Rome. But underneath, I had written on my shirt the words of the prophet Isaiah, woe to those who pass unjust laws and deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice. And on the back, it said, woe to those who are rich, but are blessed are the poor. So I'd written all that, and then I put my suit on top of it. And we went to the convention, and honestly, they gave us a golf cart escort right in. They met us at the gate and they took us in, and we're just looking at each other. It's me and my buddy Jamie. So we drive in and they walk us through all this security, and we get into the main arena there just as Bush is being nominated. And I think it was Tom Ridge that gave him the recommendation. And so he gets up to speak, and then something just came over me. You know, I had been thinking of it. I stood up and I start saying those verses, and I took my shirt and jacket off, you know, so that everyone could see that. And all the security around is basically like, they're party like volunteers, you know, so they're like, I don't know what to do. So I just keep saying the scripture, you know, and I'm saying, blessed are the poor, you know, and there's this moment where everybody around me just starts clapping because they want to drown it out, and he stood up at the podium at this point, so everyone's clapping, and it's almost like they're clapping for Isaiah, you know, and then it dies down, and I just keep saying scripture, you know. So if you watch the address, people clap like three times before he begins speaking, you know. And so then by that time I was pounced by security, you know, the Secret Service.
So.
And it took about 2 minutes. And so then they put me in this little janitor's closet, right? And I can hear them talking outside. They're like, what is he doing? And they're like, well, he was saying scripture. And they come in, and they had said, if we can get him for protesting, we can hold him in jail with all the other protesters out in the street, you know. And they come in, they're like, are you a protester? And I didn't have to think long to know the answer to that. And so I said, no, I was just here with a message to deliver. And they're like, well, are you a protester? I said, no, it was a prophetic message, you know, and I wouldn't usually claim to be a prophet. But at that moment, I knew I wasn't a protester. So, you know, what are the options? And so they said, well, if you will not come back, we'll let you go. And I said, oh, I'm done. I gave my message, you know, and they put me back in the golf cart. Took me all the way back.
I was thinking about the time when you and your friends got arrested on the streets and you were taken to court with these shirts, Jesus Was Homeless.
That was a different time.
Why don't you tell us about that?
Well, I mean, part of the, so what we did in Philly was we began to see that there were a lot of laws that were being passed that were didn't reflect the things that we believe as Christians. And some of those were that it was illegal to sleep in the park, illegal to lie down on the sidewalk. One of the final laws that was passed was a law that made it illegal to distribute food in Love Park in Philly. It's very interesting because the specific ordinance was that you could not distribute food to the homeless. And this was an area where, as Eastern students, we started going down and feeding homeless folks. We've been doing it for years and years. And we said, what do we do? And we read in the book of Luke where it tells about how Jesus tells us to throw a party. And it says, when you give a party, don't invite your friends or relatives or neighbors, you know. Invite the poor and the crippled, the lame, blind.
This is a park across from City Hall called
Love Park.
L-O-V-E.
So when this happened, we covered up the big love sign, the famous love sign. We covered it up with a big question mark, and it said, "Where is the love?" So we did these celebrations, and our idea was, let's celebrate something that exposes the scandal of these laws. So we began by bringing drums and guitars, and we'd have worship services, and then we'd serve communion, which was sort of pushing the envelope a little bit, you know. And we would distribute the food and juice, and all the police were sort of looking in. They're like, well, I'm not going to arrest them, you know. I'm going to have communion with them, you know. And so we would continue the breaking of the bread then by bringing in pizzas. And we had pizzas, and we would sleep out in the park. And we did that for night after night for a few months. And one night when there was no real media or anything like that, and it was just a few homeless folks and a bunch of us, and we ended up, the police were ordered to arrest everybody there, and so they surrounded the park, came in, they arrested all of us, and we were charged, we were given a citation for food distribution, and we were taken to jail for disorderly conduct. So we fought that through the court, and we decided to be represented by one of our homeless friends, Alfonso Fons, you know, and Fons agrees to speak for us in court. And he stands up and just goes, Your Honor, we think these laws are evil and wrong. And he sits down. And I had a shirt on that said, Jesus Was Homeless. And the judge says, come here. Jesus was homeless. Huh? I didn't know that. And I said, yes, Your Honor, in the scripture, Jesus says that foxes have holes to go into, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And then the judge said, you guys might stand a chance. And we did, as we fought it to the court. The DA, the district attorney, she was throwing the book at us. You know, she wanted us to have jail time for this. She wanted us to have thousands of dollars worth of fines and hours of community service. And so we ended up just going through the court. And the judge ended up saying, he said, these guys are not criminals. He said, what's in question is not whether or not they broke the law. It's clear to me that they broke the law, but what's in question is the constitutionality of the laws that we're passing. And the district attorney said, oh, that's not before this court. And he said, that question is before every court in the country. If it weren't for people who broke the unjust laws, we wouldn't have the freedom that we have. That's what this country's built on, from the Boston Tea Party to the Civil Rights Movement. He said, these guys are not criminals. They're freedom fighters, and I find them all not guilty on every charge.
Whoa.
So they dropped all their charges. Yeah, it was a good time.
The last time I got arrested, even establishment-looking guys got arrested. It was a long time ago. It was 5 or 6 years ago. They were passing the new welfare bill, and a group of us went down, and in the rotunda of the Capitol building, we decided to read scripture, because the original form of the welfare bill did not specify what states could do with the money. And we were concerned that there wasn't going to be education for those who were coming off of welfare, so that they would be educated for jobs, that there wasn't going to be daycare for people who had to go out and work and had no place to put their children. They were single parents. There were a number of concerns that we had. We recognized that the welfare bill had to be reformed, but we were worried that it was draconian. And most of the things that we protested, incidentally, were taken seriously, and the laws were modified and corrected. So it was a very successful demonstration, not that we were responsible for the changes, but we contributed to raising the consciousness. But when we went down, we simply read from, they were down there, ABC, all the national television stations covered it. And while they were saying, hey, while Congress is talking about passing the welfare law, there were a group of Christians who were in the rotunda being arrested. And we were there, and we were reading. We were taking turns reading over and over again from Isaiah, the 10th chapter. Woe unto you legislators, it says, who pass laws that deny the food to the poor, who oppress the widows and the orphans. What will you say on the day of judgment? What will you say on the day of the Lord? We just kept on repeating that. And the crowd gathered around. And the NPR was there, and they were interviewing children of a group of boys and girls from elementary school coming through, interviewing these kids. And they were saying, oh, these people are so brave. Well, we weren't particularly brave. But they're standing up for their right. They're right. Those people should not be passing laws that should be taking food away from orphans and from widows. And they're right. And it went on like that. But when the police came, we called the police before we even went down and said, we're going to do this thing, and it's going to be in the rotunda, and we know it's illegal. And we don't want to catch you by surprise. This is when we're going to be there, and you can arrest us then. We figured we'd be there for about 5 or 10 minutes, and they'd arrest us. That's what usually happens. Well, what happens is the cops show up, and they listen to us and what we're talking about, and about our concern for the poor and the oppressed in the name of Jesus. So the chief of police comes over to me and says, we're going to have to arrest you. And he makes a public declaration that everybody says. And he said, but we'll arrest you one at a time. That'll take the entire afternoon. So they arrested us one at a time. And we kept on preaching to the crowd, and the cops would come in and arrest us and take us out. And as we marched down the steps of the Capitol to the wagon that was waiting to put us in, the people were standing there on sides, applauding and cheering, preach it, they're yelling as they're taking it. It was really inspiring. Yeah. And then we all got in this big bus, and finally all of us were in the same bus. And they had us in those plastic handcuffs. Did they use the same plastic handcuffs?
No, not this
they
time. I've had those before, too.
Plastic handcuffs. Well, when you grow up in Philadelphia, and you've been arrested as many times as I have, you know how to get out of those things in minutes.
Yeah.
So I got out of mine. I showed everybody on the bus how to get out of theirs. So when they opened the bus, we were all singing hymns, and none of us were in handcuffs. How did you get out of the handcuffs? We've been delivered. We were saying we've been delivered. And one of the guys that was in the group with us was Gordon Cosby of Church of the Savior. You probably know who he is. He's in his early 90s now. He's an old man. And I don't know how many times he's been arrested for just causes from the Civil Rights Movement. And they got in there, and I was right behind him. And the cop looked up and said, Gordon Cosby, are you back here again? When are you going to grow up? I'll never forget his answer. He says, when you're led by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're forever young.
Yeah.
That's what it's all about. You stay young, you laugh, you joy. And you don't create hurt for people, even as you take your stand for the gospel.
Yeah, and one of the neat things about when we were arrested was one of the police officers actually came to court to argue that the charges he charged us with should be dropped because the laws were wrong.
Yeah.
And I think that's beautiful because Desmond Tutu says the revolution we believe in sets not only the oppressed free, but also the oppressors.
Yeah.
And I think that's what we believe.
I, you know, we were talking about justice a while back. It reminded me of a young man who in Scotland, he became Christian, and he became very concerned about corporate evil. He got elected to the Scottish Parliament. Scotland now has its own parliament. And ended up weaving his way into controlling the funds and the investment portfolio for the entire retirement system of the officials of Scotland. Police, those who work as social workers, government workers, all kind. They all put their money into this one government insurance plan, and they invest for retirement. And he got to the position where he was in charge of that. Mm. And and that's what he worked for. Mm. He wanted that position more than anything else. And once he got the position, he began looking at all the stocks and where the money was invested and whether the companies were really companies that were functioning with justice, whether they were companies, and he was dealing with billions of dollars here. And he was able to use the leverage of those stocks and bonds that he had control over, saying, we're going to have to divest ourselves of our investment in your company unless you end this exploitation of children in Thailand. We're going to have to divest unless you do more justice for the Palestinians on the West Bank. We're going to have to divest unless you challenge some of the behavior patterns of your company in South Africa and whether you give African American black people the same pay as white people. And he used all of that leverage. And I mean, if you want an example of changing the social structures, of changing the social structures so that they reflect the justice of God, this young man is the most brilliant example. Mm-hmm. And I didn't know any of this. And I was going to Scotland, and you know, and he called and said, can I meet with you for an hour? And you know, you must get those calls all the time. And she said, I'm worn out, I'm tired. And I sat down and I listened to this guy and I say, I'm so glad I said yes to you to learn what God is doing through you in the Scottish Parliament to bring justice to bear on the macro level, changing the social economic structures that in fact are oppressing poor people.
You've been listening to one of the 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut, a conversation between Tony Campolo and Shane Claiborne. To learn how this powerful dialogue came to be, listen to episode number 3, The Saga of Simply Enough. The link is in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Our hope is that you will be so motivated by this series that you will want to share the message with others in your congregation or group. Order a copy of the DVD, Choose Justice, with his extensive discussion guide from the store at thesimpleway.org for only $10. It is also available from World Vision Canada and from Tony Campolo's online store. All those addresses are given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. See pictures of Alternative's crew in Philadelphia producing the original and links to the bonus video segments. Links are in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. To get better acquainted with Tony and Shane and their ministries, follow the links in the show notes. Each episode of Tony and Shane Uncut, including the podcast and the show notes, will be released to iTunes, Stitcher, and the other podcast directories about the 1st and the 15th of the month, May through August. However, if you want to hear more of the 3.5-hour dialogue, you can. Go to simplelivingworks.org, window number 3, click the episode index, scroll down to the backup section, click on the episode of your choice. Sorry, you can only download episodes into your iPod or smartphone, as each episode with its show notes is released to iTunes and Stitcher. Those instructions will be given in the show notes of each episode, so if you want to listen to one and then hear more, you can. You're welcome to share your thoughts on these subjects. Email a message to feedback@simplelivingworks.org. Leave a message on our Facebook page or on the Simple Living Works blog. All those addresses are given in the show notes at our website, simplelivingworks.org. Click on window number 3. In addition to this podcast and its show notes, we produce new Simple Living Works blog several times a week. We hope you'll read it and subscribe. This blog is the companion to our 2 times a month podcast. The content is different, though the subject is the same. Click on blog at the top of the show notes for each episode. As one of our early and long-standing supporters of alternatives, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, known as the ELCA, has pledged to keep a copy of each resource produced by alternatives and to make copies available by request at a nominal cost. Feel free to contact them at the offices near Chicago. The complete contact information is given in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. In the next episode, I present the next of 8 parts of Tony and Shane Uncut. If you haven't subscribed yet, we hope you will through iTunes, Stitcher, or your favorite podcast service. Subscriptions are free and they keep you current automatically when we post something new. Remember to like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, LinkedIn, and Pinterest. Urge your friends to do the same. Provide your email address to receive our monthly Simple Living Works e-newsletter. We do not solicit or accept donations, nor do we sell anything. All our resources and services are free of charge. We're an all-volunteer organization. We do, of course, recommend and urge alternative giving. Thanks to John Pitney and the band Earth Mama for the music on our show. Find details in the show notes at simplelivingworks.org, window number 3. Thanks also to World Vision Canada, who now owns the audio of Tony and Shane. Until next time, this is Jerry Iverson of Simple Living Works Podcast, wishing you well as we strive to challenge consumerism, live justly, and celebrate responsibly.
Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can simply live. Learn to live simply so others can live.